through the book of Psalms together. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 23. And originally, I wasn't sure if we actually would. It's so well known. But I think it's worth looking at. So, Psalm 23. Although you, in some ways, you can't compete with the rhythm of the King James translation at this point, and you certainly can't compete with the nostalgia of the King James version for people. Amazing that a lot of people have Psalm 23 memorizing the King James who've never read the King James, but just a cultural piece of Christianity. Probably for today, this translation does convey the meaning of the Hebrew more accurately to us as a contemporary audience. So Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Father, we come to these verses so embedded in Western Christian memory and culture and practice. We pray that by your Spirit we will hear not words that we have all sorts of associations with through the reading at funerals and other places. But Lord, we pray that we will actually hear your word. Let us hear your voice. We pray that as we look to this psalm, we will hear through your Spirit the message that these verses have for your people through all time until your Son returns. Give us minds that are alert and attentive. Give us hearts that are open. Father, we pray that you will also give us spirits that respond to your word the way that we ought to. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Dave read Psalm 100, which is actually, I won't take the time to argue this out now, but Psalm 100 is actually the capstone of a run from Psalm 93 through 99, which all has a similar theme, which culminates in the Lord is God, it is he who made us, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It is he who made us, we are his. We are his people, the sheep, metaphor, obviously, of his pasture. So then part of the question becomes, why this metaphor? Why the metaphor of shepherd and sheep? And just off to the side, I think this is one of the enormous problems in our churches. It's a grandiose claim, but why not make it? One of the really big problems in our churches over time is, I think we've woefully misunderstood the shepherd metaphor when it comes to the pastor of the church. The shepherd and sheep metaphor is never employed in Scripture, ever, as an insult to the collective intelligence of God's people. In other words, the sheep imagery is never used to ever indicate that God's children are dumb. Oh, we're just dumb sheep. The Bible will never say that. It's one metaphor of many for the church, which includes the pillar and foundation of the truth, which includes the bride of Christ, which includes the household of God, and which includes the covenant community. And so when you start working through biblical imagery, the sheep image is not in any way designed to tell you that you're foolish, because by the word and by the spirit, you're not. The point is that you, in a very special way, belong to God, and he knows you and he cares for you and he's going to watch over you. He's going to feed you. He's going to meet your needs. It has absolutely nothing to do with your intelligence. People aren't supposed to beat themselves up. Oh, I'm just a foolish sheep. I just don't know what to do. No, that's not it at all. You are the people of God. You're the bride of Christ. You are his flock because he cares for you and will watch out for you. In fact, for the first few centuries of church history, actually, interestingly enough, one of the dominant ways of talking about Jesus was that he was the chief shepherd, drawing language from Hebrews. And people thought of this redemptive imagery of Jesus being my king shepherd. And that was probably the most common way that for the first few centuries of church history, people thought about Jesus. He is my shepherd king. And the reason you have that connection, actually, is that in the ancient world, this was a stock image. This is not original to the Bible. Kings in the nations around Israel often depicted themselves as shepherds and the people of their nations were their sheep. Generals were often referred to as shepherds because they watched over the army. And so it becomes a metaphor for any kind of leadership over a group of people. Okay, so your soldiers are not exactly weak and helpless. They're actually very strong and disciplined and marshaled, but the general is like the shepherd because he's giving direction and leadership to that group. The king would rejoice that he had such a wise and noble and prosperous flock. That is, his people were good people. You know, the nation was strong and vibrant. But the metaphor was, here is the ruler, here is the king, here is the general, here is the leader, and here are the people. Strong, noble, righteous, powerful, upright and good in the land. Now, in the scriptures, most often, when God is referred to as the shepherd, it's with the flock in mind. And so then you have plural pronouns used. We, plural, are his people. We, plural, are the sheep of his pasture. The great declaration of Israel's creed in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our, plural, our God is one. One of the things that we're not as appreciative of as we should be is the radical nature of even thinking about God in individual terms of relationship and salvation. It is not just that God loves a community, although he does. It's actually personal. And that is, almost without question, to the original readers of Psalm 23, the main point of this psalm. Because very differently from all of the other language of the Lord is our God, he is our shepherd, we are his people, here David says, Yahweh, and it starts with Yahweh, the covenant name of the Lord. That's actually very important.
That it's the covenant name of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who enters into covenant with his people, the one who redeems his people out of Egypt, the one who defeats the superpower of Egypt and all of the pantheon of Egypt's gods. Yahweh, the one and true God, with the Shema, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our, plural, our God is one. Yahweh is one. He is the God of this covenant community. David says, with Yahweh in the emphatic position, Yahweh, he does not say Yahweh is our shepherd. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd. Grammatically, that falls like a bombshell into the landscape. Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, is not just ours, he's mine. He is my shepherd. Which means his eye as a shepherd is not just on the collective, it's on me. It's on you. It's on the individual. Not just the nation, but you yourself. And that actually is then the application personally of Israel's creed. There is no God but Yahweh. He is our God. He is our shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. A personal relationship. You are not part of a nameless, faceless group. Amen. You are known by God. You have a personal relationship with God, and this is where our language really suffers. The term God is so banal in most. It's so weak in most of our understanding. But this is God. So try to take just a moment and actually let yourself try to enter into the reality that the Lord God Almighty is your personal shepherd watching over your life. God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. If that's the case, I lack nothing. So that's just the logical way of ending that verse. Yahweh is my shepherd. What do I lack? The Lord is my shepherd. What could I want? Yahweh, the maker of the heavens and the earth, is watching over me. I think I'll be okay. I think it's going to be all right. Now, you're going to get to a place very soon where it doesn't look all right. But it's still going to be all right, even then. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures does not mean he coerces me and overpowers me and forces me down. You may be surprised to know this, but my expertise in shepherding sheep is only theoretical. I don't have a lot of practice with actually being out in the pasture working with the animals. But my understanding is that it's somewhat difficult to, like, you can't train sheep like dogs to lie down and roll over, is my understanding. And so you can't really coerce them or force them to lie down. He makes me lie down is not an act of coercion. Rather, it is along these lines. Sheep will lie down, I am told. This is so awkward with people in the front row who actually know for sure if this is true.
just for my sake, pretend it is, even if this is false, okay? My name's Danny is you can get sheep to lie down if they're well-fed and content and taken care of, because they'll choose to lie down. Is that roughly true? Okay. For those of you who couldn't see Rob's hand, he gave me a thumbs up. It was completely right. Anyway, no. The imagery here is that the Lord is bringing you to a place of abundance for flourishing, where you can be content, where you can be safe. You can be well-fed, you're taken care of. And in this area of the world, you also have the vast majority of time you don't have green grass. In this area of the world, there's a very small season where things are lush and verdant. So to be told, he makes me lie down in green pastures is not a detail that is to be missed, as if, well, of course, all he's talking about is grass. Of course there's grass. What he is saying is, what you get 2 or 3 months a year as a follower of Yahweh, you get all the time. He's not lying you down in the dirt. He's not lying you down in a pasture where everything is burnt up and brown and crisp and the ground's cracked. As a follower of Yahweh, there are green pastures all year round. He sets you down in those green pastures all the time. Now, this is just for free. But this is actually extraordinarily important. And again, it's a throwaway detail. But in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus performs the feeding the 5,000 in the wilderness, Mark has this really interesting comment. He's the only gospel author who notes this. He notes that Jesus divided them up into companies and had them sit down on the green grass. You know, no one else bothers to mention that. Well, of course the grass is green. What are you talking about? If you work through the categories carefully, the feeding of the 5,000 runs on all of the categories of Psalm 23. That is, Jesus is revealing that he is Yahweh the shepherd in action. Something in teaching is made explicitly clear in John 10. I am the good shepherd. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. That Mark bit, that's just for free. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The quiet waters, the term here actually is peace. He leads me beside peaceful waters. And quiet is okay in terms of a translation, but probably you're supposed to see more to it than that. Not just the kind of calm water that sheep will drink from, but rather there is an aspect here, there is an overtone of shalom, peace, overall harmony, holisticness, the way things ought to be. And so Yahweh as your shepherd, he gives you abundant green pastures, and he gives you waters of peace. He gives you comprehensively all that you need in life to be healthy and whole before him. He refreshes my soul. Now, the Hebrew terms for soul, this does not mean like the immaterial part of your body. The term translated soul here is more comprehensive. So it's the sort of thing where, a ship goes down in the ocean and you say, 947 souls perished that night. Soul there is a reference for people. It's wholeness. And so when David says, he refreshes my soul, he doesn't just mean like the immaterial internal part of him. He means he himself, all of me. He refreshes me. He restores me as a holistic being. He guides me along the right paths. That's the proper path, but also probably an ethical connotation of righteousness. So he guides me along right or righteous paths for his name's sake. So this is very important. Yahweh is my shepherd, so I won't lack anything. He will bring me to green pastures. He'll give me waters of peace. He'll lead me along the right paths of righteousness.
But why would the maker of heaven and earth, why would Yahweh, why would he care about me?
Why would he do this? Why would the Creator, who exists in unimaginable perfection, praised as holy, holy, holy by the angelic beings in heaven itself, why is it that Yahweh is my shepherd?
Well, it's for his name's sake.
In other words,
Yahweh is the covenant name of God. God enters into covenant relationships with people to care for them and give them all that they need and watch over them and love them and lead them into his presence forevermore. He does that for, it's a Christian cliche, but like most cliches, if we can just get past using it flippantly, it's actually really, really important. He does it for our good and for his glory. So he cares for me because I need help. But when he commits in covenant relationship to care for me, he promises by his own name that he will not deny me. And why God enters into covenants with us is simply lost in the majesty and mystery of his own heart. The reason he does is he's just like that. God just is a God who makes covenants with people. And no one can force him, and no one can coerce him, and no one can reason him into it. God's heart is just the kind of heart that loves people, that sees people who need help, and that reaches down to rescue them, and that makes covenants with them, that then he promises, I will uphold this covenant for my glory. In other words, God stakes, for my name's sake, God stakes his whole reputation on being a faithful shepherd to his people. I will lead you and guide you and protect you and preserve you for the glory of my name. And so part of God being the shepherd is the power and wisdom and glory and goodness of God is revealed not through our faithfulness and goodness and might and wisdom, but through his ability to shepherd people like us successfully, to get us from point A to point B successfully. Through all that we're going to experience through life, God says, I will be your shepherd, and I will put my signature on the contract saying what I will do, and you have my word. I promise you, I will be your shepherd and take care of you because my name and my reputation is on the line here. I so commit myself to you that I will not turn from you and leave you for my own name's sake. And guys, you can't have more certainty than that. You can't. If God says, I will put my name on the line in terms of being faithful to you, he is going to be faithful to you. And so if Yahweh is your shepherd, he's going to take care of you for his own name's sake, I lack nothing. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we've talked about this, and I know immediately, you know, we just go, well, isn't it supposed to be yay, like not like hooray, but yay, like yes. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, yes. More literally, the Hebrew is valley of death or valley of the shadow of death. So that's a good translation. However, we have taken it wrongly. I don't know if I've talked about this here before.
but humor me. We have taken it wrongly, particularly by deploying it in context of funerals. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, has sort of connoted over time, even when I go through death, you'll be with me. And although that is true, that is not what this verse is saying. God will be with you through death. Other texts make that clear. That's not what this text is saying. The valley of the shadow of death is not death. It's a Hebrew idiom. And an idiom, when you have a cold, when you're got a sore throat, kind of losing your voice, and you say, oh, I've got a frog in my throat. If you mean that literally, you have a different set of problems. Okay? So, and idioms don't always translate into different cultures or languages. So, for example, the French do not say, I've got a frog in my throat. They say that they have a cat in their throat. An order of magnitude worse, right? But nonetheless, you have to understand, what does that idiom mean? I have a frog in my throat does not mean I need the Heimlich maneuver, I'm swallowing a frog. It means I have a cold. The valley of the shadow of death does not mean death. It means, as a Hebrew idiom, which means that I'm in such a dark place, every moment I feel death looming over me. Greek mythology is like the sword of Damocles hanging by a hair. You never know when that hair is going to give out and the sword's going to fall down and kill you. It's like death is like a cliff. And death is right there, and your path is right at its base. And as you walk that path right at the base of the cliff of death, death just casts this dark, heavy, thick shadow over you. And you feel like you're in a living death. And you feel like there's no light. And you feel like there's no hope. And you wonder if this is going to go on forever, combining Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? And the truth is, sometimes, for some periods of time, living is harder than dying. And what this psalm is telling you is, at the very, very hardest time, when you feel that life itself and sunshine and happiness and joy and all of those good things, that life itself is being squeezed out by death, and that light is being overshadowed by darkness. It is in those times, in the worst of times, that Yahweh is your shepherd, and you do not need to fear evil. Why? Because even when death is looming over me and I can feel the shadow of death over me, Yahweh's with me. Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are not just the God of the group, you are the God of the individual. You are not just the God overseeing the flock, you are the God watching every single sheep, every single lamb, knowing where they are at all times in every possible way, and you are with every single one of us at all times. And so because of that, no matter what I go through, you are with me. Not just watching from a distance, but you are with me. And this is where you start to get the covenantal terms start piling up. The greatest covenant blessing and promise of all is, and this is so fundamental when you think about blessing, you just have to understand that the absolute fundamental covenant blessing is not stuff. It's when God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the covenant blessing. It's presence. It's relationship. I myself, Yahweh, will be your God. And you. Like, just take a minute and look around. Like, us? We're the ones God chose? We're the ones God wants? We're the ones God loves? Us? And the answer is yes, but what? Like, look at the kind of people who go to a hoonanny at the Kiwanis Center on Saturday nights. Like, he wants us? Like, what on earth? What is happening in this world? Like God sets his love on people like us? And then when we go through the worst times of our lives, he promises to be there? So we don't need to fear evil? Why? Well, the Lord has a staff to guide us and correct us. And he has a rod. And the rod is not for us. The rod is for our enemies. David's rod and sling was never used against his sheep, but it was used against the lion and the bear. God's rod is for our enemies to protect us. His staff is to guide us. And so no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult, we don't need to be afraid, because Yahweh is going to get us through this valley. He will be with us, and eventually he will be with us through our death, but that's another text. Then the image shifts. So you have the shepherd, sheep, then it shifts to Yahweh is a host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, it's basically just shifting you just drop the metaphor at this point. For a sheep, presumably, not fully having entered into the mind of a sheep, I'm not completely sure this is true, but I imagine from a sheep's perspective, green pastures, peaceful waters, the protection of the shepherd, that's the good life. Here, it's you are brought into the royal dining room of the great king, God himself, and he spreads an abundant feast for you. Your cup is overflowing. He's pouring so generously. Your head is anointed with oil, like a spa treatment. And here's something you really need. Psalm 22, which we'll look at, Lord willing, in 2 weeks for communion, is a prophetic picture through typology of the suffering of Jesus. But one of the things that you're told in Psalm 22 is verse 12. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, etc. Verse 16, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me, they pierce my feet and my hands and my feet. So the image here is massive, powerful bulls are encircling you to charge you and trample you down. Lions, a pack of lions has hunted you and isolated you, and now you are in the middle of a pride of lions that are trying to hunt you and kill you. Dogs, wolves, coyotes have circled you to tear you apart. And you're a sheep. Now, I don't know much about sheep. I do know this. Sheep got ripped off when it came to animal self-defense. They don't have teeth that are going to be much use. They don't have claws. They're slower than every predator. So drop a sheep into the middle of lions, bulls, and dogs, and how is that sheep coming out alive? It is not. So, Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, is drawing on that. You're a sheep surrounded by lions and bulls and dogs, and you can still just sit down and nibble your grass because God is watching over you. And then the amazing thing is, and this is why Psalms is intentionally arranged, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Then it ends verses 7 through 10. The King of Glory is coming. Who is the King of Glory? Well, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yahweh Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 to be read together. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. So Psalm 22 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the very next psalm is about the Lord is watching over me through everything, and I'm okay. even when I'm surrounded by my enemies. And the very next psalm is that Yahweh has absolutely triumphed, and he's the King of glory coming into his palace to reign forever. You're supposed to read them together, thematically. Anyway. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Love or mercy is chesed, that rich Hebrew word, which is too rich to translate with any English synonym. So it's like faithfulness, covenant faithfulness, love, mercy, compassion, etc. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Now the problem here is that the word follow is anemic. It's not wrong, it's just not strong enough. So following can be sort of like lagging behind, just sort of coming after you. This is more like in a bad action movie where, you know, the bad guy is getting away and the hero runs and like jumps in a cab and says, follow that vehicle. Like the idea is like you're gonna don't lose it, catch up with it. In David's day, it's this. You've got a sheep, it's just trotting off. You've got this sheepdog called goodness, and you've got this sheepdog called chesed, covenant love. And you say, go get him and bring him back. Go get him. You let slip the dogs of war, for Shakespeare. These are God's dogs. They're going to track you down. They are not going to lose you. They are faster than you. They are not coming behind you. They are catching up to you. And they are going to be used by God to bring you into his house forever. God's goodness and his love are going to relentlessly pursue you through all of your life, and they are going to guide you home. That's the image. Surely your goodness and love will track me down. They'll run after me. They'll follow me. They'll catch me. They'll get me. They'll bring me to you. And I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever. See, that's the point. The covenant blessings are always relational with the Lord. Yahweh is my shepherd. It's not about the grass. It's not about the water. It's not about the stuff. It's not about comfort. It's Yahweh is my shepherd, so I will live in Yahweh's house forever. In between, lots of good times, lots of bad times. Lots of tears of happiness, lots of tears of sorrow. But in between, Yahweh is my shepherd, and all of my life, the end result is guaranteed because of his goodness and love. Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I will dwell in Yahweh's house forever. That's the trajectory of the psalm. It's fulfilled by Jesus in John 10. I am, that is Yahweh, I am the good shepherd. And as much as Yahweh is my shepherd, remember Jesus says, I know my sheep know me, they know my voice, I call them by name. We call Yahweh's name, he calls our name. He calls our name first. If it wasn't for Jesus coming to seek and save that which was lost, another Yahweh fulfillment of Psalm 23, if there wasn't for the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep only to take it up again, we'd all be scattered, we'd all be lost. So Yahweh searches us out through the agency of his son, who is the good shepherd. But that intimate relationship is such that we call Yahweh our shepherd because he calls us by name, knowing us personally and individually, to come and follow him and to be with him. Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I am the good shepherd. Come to God through Jesus. Know Yahweh personally through Jesus. Know the creator of the heavens and the earth, the covenant God, through Jesus. And then trust your life to him. No sheep has ever gotten in trouble by staying right close to the shepherd.
So don't let your feet wander. Don't stray from his voice. Be quick to listen. Be quick to follow him. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that by your Spirit we would just have a sense of what this means. Lord, draw us into the reality of what it is like to live with you as our shepherd, to know you personally through Jesus. Father, how can we thank you enough for your goodness and love which pursues us and brings us to glory? How can we thank you enough for entering into covenants with us, for being our Redeemer, for being our God, saving us through Jesus? Father, help us to be quick to follow you. And help us to be quick to tell other people of how vital and beautiful it is to have Yahweh as our personal shepherd. As we sing this song, Lord, help us not merely to sing. Help us to worship from our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go in grace and peace.